We dedicate and consecrate our work together tonight in the name of Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen. We come fully into this room. We come fully into these chairs. We feel our feet on the ground. We come fully into these bodies. We experience our breath. We sense our hands and feet, our tongues and our mouths. We observe any tension, any resistance in the body. Just observe. I am willing to let go. Dear God, thank you for the miracle of our lives that brought us into this very moment with these teachings, all of our teachers, all of our brothers and sisters on the journey. Be with us in our class tonight. We ask for courage, willingness, lightness of being. We ask for ears to hear and eyes to see. We wish for understanding, and that these teachings land in us in a new way, that they come alive in our bodies in a new way. We wish to risk everything in the service of our transformation into the one Christ. We ask these things in your holy threefold name. In Christ we pray. Amen. And staying in that place of deep receptivity and wish, we listen to these selections from a chapter called Higher Being Bodies, from our community reading, 40 Years After Gurdjieff, by John Fuchs. Throughout the ages, people have believed in the possibility of evolution by working on and developing finer bodies than the one given at birth. Different teachings attached various names to those higher bodies and classified them in four categories. Christian teaching called the first body the carnal body, the second body the natural body, the third body the spiritual body, and the fourth body the divine body. Mr. Gurdjieff uses the terms taken from Eastern stories about man: the carriage, our planetary body, the horse, the feelings and emotions, the driver, intellect, mind, and the master, conscious mind, will, single eye. We are instructed to perfect our second body first, before working on the others. However, the same food nourishes all four bodies, only in different proportions. This food consists of our regular daily food, air, and impressions. While the first is understood, air as food needs some explanation. I took it literally when the teaching said, air is the second being food. With our regular nourishment, the first, and impressions, the third. Only later, I understood its meaning. It is not the air we inhale, but the cosmic substances transmitted to us through the air, which help build the second being body. How much food we take out of it depends on our inner development and the level of our being. Mr. Gurdjieff mentioned to his pupils that they take 5 substances of food with one breath, while he takes in 90. Gurdjieff taught that the perfection of the second being body is accomplished by conscious labor and intentional suffering internally. Breathing transmits planetary influences and even emanations from the sun absolute, from the cosmos, externally. Breathing consciously, that is, observing the breathing and being aware of the processes described, is the right direction toward our aim. Through conscious labor and intentional suffering, through very hard work for a very long time, we are able to build the higher being bodies. Conscious breathing has other benefits as well. It has the power to change the energies in us. It is even possible to regulate our emotional state when we breathe with awareness. I try to be conscious of my breathing in my waking hours and asked one of my teachers and was told, to my knowledge, no special breathing exercises were included in Gurdjieff's method of inner perfection. The method is not breathing, but development of an acute inner sensation. If one observes breathing, one notes that its rhythm changes as one's inner state changes. But as one becomes interested in watching the breathing, something tries to change it. It is difficult to observe and not to interfere. The aim is to go deeper and deeper into what appears first as silence, to hear, see, sense what lies beyond this silence. Until the three lower centers are in harmony, it is almost impossible for us to do this intentionally. One may and does have flashes over shorter and longer periods of this state. After many years, to varying degrees, but nothing lasting will come about unless one approaches this exercise without any desire for results, but only with humility, to be able. It is only in this direction that I can understand that the meaning of life is not to achieve something, but to learn to sense the presence of higher powers coming from above. Good evening. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. Welcome to the work of inner Christianity. Thank you for saying yes tonight. So I thought that was an amazing contribution to our exercise for this week. And I'd like to hear your experiences of the food octave, the air octave, and perhaps, as my work partner put it, what is my relationship to this teaching? So, did anyone have any observations, either of that reading or the octaves this week? Jackie. Thank you.
Of that reading, I am just amazed at the two legs that we have in this church, because for me, my relationship with the air octave is greatly from my sacred word of Yahweh, breathing. And to do that consciously and experience peace and the ability to get still and sink deeper and deeper into that ocean is sometimes the only place that I can go for relief. And I've had that experience this week of noticing when I'm not breathing, that, and also in movements where we're asked to breathe or reminded, y'all can breathe now. And that reminds me that when I have directed attention sometimes to a project, I don't even notice if I'm breathing or not. And I may not be regularly breathing. So I'm just grateful for our particular gifts that we have here.
Amen. Thank you. So, when I first time through the commentaries, or maybe the first three times, I don't know, but I would come across one of these charts, and I would get, do y'all remember that Far Side cartoon where the man is talking to his dog, and he says, "Now, Ginger, I'm really upset with you for getting into the garbage. And Ginger, I want you to pay attention and don't get into the garbage anymore." And then the next panel is what Ginger hears, and it's blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 blah. So there would be certain things that would stand out, but most of it, all the numbers and everything, I would have some reactions to it, and it was mainly like blah, 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 blah. So part of this for us is just to realize what for us, what is our resistance? What, you know, when I gave the assignment, was there anything in you that came up? I know for me, some of these charts, it was like, oh, it's numbers. It has to do with math. You know, and all the old associations in school having to do with math, wanting to be right, wanting to get a good grade, wanting to learn this. And then there was another part of me that was totally in rebellion, like, I don't need to learn this. I understand that I need to breathe. I understand. So I could see there were about a dozen or more eyes that I could see in resistance to just playing with it. And I could also see that if I were neutral, none of that would come up. So as Tim says, you would want to know. These are things that are in there. So sometimes we engage with, just by engaging with it and observing what comes up, when we even look at it, we get a lot of work. As Donald was saying, just observe. So did anyone have any of those kinds of responses to this exploration? Judith.
Since meeting the work, its revelations are just astounding. There's just no other place where these things are brought to your, hopefully, understanding eventually. I mean, it's astounding, the ray of creation itself. So in other words, I see the Gurdjieff's teachings as taking all of reality and organizing it. Okay, here's everything that ever was and ever will be, and here's how it works. That's just stunning. In this instance, the food diagram. What he said is that the ray of creation, you can tell, is the highest, finest, most powerful energies at the top come stepping down to us pretty far down. But within that is man, and within him is a way of stepping back up. Who would know that? And this is a picture of that. This diagram is a picture of the stepping back up that you can do. And it's, it's numbers, but I don't get locked into the numbers per se. I just see that they're a progression higher and higher. What's fascinating to me is their location, that they come into the center, emotional center of the diagram, go up to the intellect, and then come back down, and then are grounded again in the body. There's no other place to find this out. And either you're in or you're out. If you're in, then you're in for the whole deal. You're not in for, well, I don't really get this, I'm not going to do that part, but I'll do this part. No, I'm in for the whole deal. Mm-hmm. And to get to 12 on any level, he's saying that's possible to do. You can do that. It's a gift from the Son who wants for us to be as close to him as possible. But it sure is helpful to have this roadmap. The reading that Donald did from 40 years after Gurdjieff last week about intentionally eating. You know, I really tried that. Ed and I both did. And it's... there was resistance, and yeah, you can't stay with it, and yeah, we turned off the TV. nonetheless, engaging this is an amazing proposition, and it's on faith alone that I believe I can get to 12. It's all grace, and so... I'm going to keep studying. I'm going to keep this in mind.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And I really like your lightness of being around it. And, you know, yes, we fell out of consciousness. Yes, this, you know, that, yeah, this is work. It's take it lightly. Find a way to just see it. Just see it. The effort... to see it, to see how these connect, how the food octave continues on with air, with the air or the substances, John Fuchs says, the substances from the cosmos in air, that makes the food octave continue, so it has a possibility of making it. We have a possibility of creating in us these energies useful for our transformation. The air octave, if we transform impressions, See, the 48 and the 48, the green is the air octave. The air octave can continue further. And we have, when impressions are transformed, so, and impressions with our first conscious shock can move forward. And so we, it's this amazing co-creation that can happen. And it's just a map. And what happens is, for me, is that just looking at it and saying, oh, that's interesting, each one comes in at dough. Each one is a dough. So the food comes in at dough 786, air comes in at dough 192, impressions come in at dough 48. Oh, that's interesting. Each one comes in at dough and then progresses from there. Just looking at it, observing it, playing with it, remembering to observe my breath, remembering every once in a while to observe my chewing, remembering that the food octave continues long after I put food in my mouth. The food octave is continuing throughout the day, isn't it? All these things are just great to do, because when you do this is work on the side of knowledge, then there may come a time where you're actually having an experience and you go, oh, I know what this is. This is higher hydrogens that have been created in me. Jackie, you had your hand up.
I'm a body person and I take things in the gut, so I have observed very often that I'm identified by being in the bathroom and going, hey, I must be identified because my emotions are interfering with my intestinal tract, clearly. And sometimes I'm just oblivious to that till I realize this is what's going on, and I know it because I'm sitting in the bathroom. But this week I was able to really be in wonder at the design of the body, that we are able to break down a beefsteak is just amazing. I mean, really.
Nicole talks about a beefsteak turning into our thoughts and feelings.
Yeah, and obviously that's true, because when I don't eat, if I'm fasting because I'm in the middle of a project, I don't function as well as when I have had a good balanced diet, and that doesn't mean 10 cups of coffee. On the other hand, if, for example, I start the day with an aim to apply first conscious shock so that those impressions could actually go in a new place, it's the aim that allows the transformation to take place, so that I don't get caught in that moment of identification. Things go smoother.
Thank you. Yes, Greta.
I've been on a different eating schedule for the last few months. I've basically cut out sugar and most carbohydrates. A friend from college came to visit me over the weekend, and trying to be a thoughtful host, we ate what she wanted, which included lots of carbohydrates. I kept on avoiding sugar, but also I had given up caffeine, and so I had a cup of coffee. And when we got home, you know, Gurdjieff says that a baked potato is smarter than a raw potato. It's more refined. And it made me, and anyway, so I got home and crashed. I crashed and burned. And I had not done that in 2 months. I forgot what it was like to have a carbo sugar overload, since all our carbohydrates turn to sugars too. And it made me think about the processed foods that we're having. Although they're more refined, they are not they are not refined in a healthy manner. Mm-hmm. And so when we eat them, they affect, well, it certainly affected my body, but also I felt sluggish and slow, and I could not think as clearly, and I was not as enthusiastic and curious as I might be during the times that I ate those foods. And it reminded me of the food diagram. Mm-hmm. And how if we eat more cleanly, with more attention, then we are able to process our foods better, such that, as you were saying, we can better utilize them in our emotional center and our intellectual centers.
Thank you. Joe.
You were talking about basically observing how we react to the charts, food diagram and so forth. I just wanted to bring it out, get some help with it. Because I've always wondered why there isn't an asterisk somewhere in saying ancient Sumerian such and such, go to volume, you know, this book for this chart and all the other charts. And so I've really come to just accept that this is truth. It's everything that comes around it, or that comes to me around it, that I read in the Nichols commentaries, and I'm reading 40 years after Gurdjieff right now. And so much of his practical knowledge, I just say, this has got to be true. But I still find myself not really taking it in completely, because I'm still wanting the asterisk at the bottom of the chart telling me that I can go to the ancient folklore of something, you know, Sumerian knowledge, or something to do with the, you know, Christians in, or the monks in Greece that Tim visits. You know, so we don't have an origin for any of this information that I know of, and maybe after 3.5 years of reading this, someone can say to me, no, actually, you just go to the books called All. This is where Gurdjieff got all this information. I'd love if there's a primer that I'm missing.
Anybody?
So, you know, I mean, but it would, like, then I think I would really start. So I feel like I'm just observing that about myself and saying, gosh, I want a reference thing. But
and
it's
I
not
would,
there.
I would, can I tweak that just
yeah.
a little bit?
Mm-hmm.
I would just say that's an I.
Okay.
That really wants,
yeah, absolutely.
You know, show me where it says that.
Yeah.
Maybe it's all Mahovka. You know, but we're not asked to swallow things hook, line, and sinker here.
Right.
We're just asked to try it on.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Sure. I mean, ancient Sumerian does sound kind of cool, though. So, but like.
It does. It sounds really cool. I think I'm going to write that down. In the back. Way there. Is that Robin? No.
Oh.
Camille, thank you.
I really was drawn to how Fuchs described air and what all goes on in the air. And this chart kind of got me gripped last week, and I didn't get it, but I played with it. I looked at it and tried to breathe through it. And a day or two ago, I bought a new book entitled The Secret Teachings of Plants. And it's fantastic. He talks about how plants can communicate with us if we are self-aware enough and give them the chance. And obviously that communication, like I guess all communication, goes through the air and makes impressions on us. And in the commentary there's a comment about man works on himself and creates new energies in himself, And the thing that stands in the way of that is when we think we already understand it. So we kind of get blocked. So my take now on this chart is much more relaxed, and I see it as it's a demonstration of how everything transforms, everything changes. And this plant, Secret Teachings of Plants, is about the importance of being in a space where the teachings of the plants can actually communicate with you, give you impressions. And maybe that's how Gurdjieff got his stuff. But it's just amazing to me how all of this fits together. The author of the plant book talks about how important it is that we know ourselves so that we can be available for that communication, and how transformative it could be, whether we're eating the plants or not, they still can communicate. I know that sounds really odd, but I really believe that, because there is electrical conductivity in plants, there's electrical conductivity in us. Yes. And when it merges, there's communication.
Yes, thank you. And that is said so many times in by Nickel, that we make ourselves available for higher emotional center, higher intellectual center, and I know higher moving center as well. That's what we're talking about here, even though he doesn't say that. So there is information all around us. All of creation is speaking to us. Didn't Shakespeare say there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than you've ever dreamed of? So wouldn't we want to be available for that? I mean, the same thing is being proven over and over again with dogs. Those of you who have dogs know, and cats know, that your animals know before you even hit your street that you're coming home. So, how do they know that? Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, will you tell me your name, please? Oops.
There we go.
I still didn't get your name.
Michael.
Michael, thank you.
I assume, like everybody else, I remembered the exercise a few times and mostly forgot as the week went on. But on Sunday, during the services, I was kind of struck during the Eucharist that this is all kind of practice for that moment during the week, kind of a build-up towards that. I remembered as a child going to altar boy training, where the nun who was training us had to stop when we were taking the Eucharist and just say, I believe that this is the body of Christ. So when we're working during the week on, you know, food, air, and impressions, you know, I feel like it's kind of a training for Sunday to me, to really get the fuel for Sunday, which for me is the big one. So
thank you. Beautiful. Thanks for bringing in the Eucharist. It is definitely food of all three kinds. Yes, Mary.
Is this on? Yeah. Well, I ate lunch outside a couple of times this week and did not read. And for me not to read at lunchtime is big. It's a big decision. But I discovered, I experienced myself differently. And I enjoyed it. And the food was good. And then I picked up something from the 40 Years book about seeing and hearing. And the last sentence in that chapter was, when I listen, I hear. When I see, I be. And so I paid attention to, you know, looking around and noticing the details in nature where I was, and really listening to all the sounds rather than people talking, you know, the birds, the traffic, the wind. It was delightful. Delightful. I enjoyed it. And it gives me hope. I look forward to doing it again.
Yes. We become fully alive.
Mm-hmm. I would say that.
So when impressions come in the same way, you know, when we're sitting there and we're off in thought about something else, perhaps we're reading or something, we see, oh, tree, 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 tree. I know that, tree, 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 tree. And the impression is not landing in a new way. It's not fresh in any way. We are essentially asleep or even dead to that present moment. So what you're describing is being fully human, fully alive in that moment. Thank you. Anna.
I really appreciate what Camille shared. It reminded me of the book that we're studying right now with Tim on the phenomenon of man, where he talked about there's a layer around the earth called the noosphere. It's a level of consciousness. And looking at the diagram and listening to what Camille said about the secret life of plants, and being open and staying in that stillness, breathing that air that we all share, and perhaps we've shared the same air that people from thousands of years ago, and it recycles, and it recycles, and it constantly goes through our earth. And as our level of consciousness flow, there's just different layers, and it flows. As this air is flowing through us, there it brings into us a level of consciousness. If we're still, and if we're conscious, and we're just still, we can bring up our consciousness without doing anything other than being still, allowing something so divine to take place in us. I can see where that diagram is. If we take in bad food, we may not be able to sit still. The body will revolt. And there's uncomfortableness, there's a certain blockage there we can't feel. If there's good food that we take in, the body feels good, the air that we breathe in that stillness, I can see where consciousness can start to seep in, and we can actually breathe in and bring in a higher consciousness.
Thank you. Take a breath. Anyone else? Well, let's move on. This is it's a rather long chapter. I don't know how far we'll get. So let's begin. So this is on hydrogens. It's in volume 1, page 195. It's on hydrogens 4, the first conscious shock. Introduction. Tonight we will speak of the first conscious shock, by means of which extra hydrogens are created in the body. The point at which the first conscious shock is given is at the place of incoming impressions, reaching consciousness where Doe 48 enters the upper story of the factory, and where the hydrogen Me 48, coming from the beginning of the air octave, is present. The air octave at the stage Me 48 cannot proceed to Fa 24 unless a shock is given it, and the octave of impressions, starting from Doe 48, does not even begin to develop unless it is activated by a shock. The shock that is required at this place in the upper story is called in general the shock of self-remembering. But before we proceed, it must be clearly understood that this shock does not happen mechanically, as does the shock of breathing. It is a shock that must be given deliberately by certain kinds of efforts, conscious efforts, all connected with awakening. And these efforts are, in general, called remembering oneself. If this shock is successfully given, impressions coming into the upper story as Doe 48 and reaching consciousness are transformed into Ray 24 and later into Me 12. At the same time, the air octave can pass from Me 48 to Fa 24 and later to Sol 12. The result, therefore, of giving the first conscious shock is to create the extra hydrogens Ray 24, Me 12, and Fa 24, and Sol 12. It's got a lot of bang for that buck. You will notice that there are now in the lower story three hydrogens 12, where there was formerly only one, namely Me 12, Sol 12, and C 12. Here is then a picture in the form of a diagram showing what extra energies can be created in man when he begins to live more consciously and work on himself and remember himself. That is, when he begins to give himself the first conscious shock. And here is basically this chart, except for someone has kindly drawn the entire food octave in here where they've left it out in the book. And again, you can find this online, this complete chart with all three octaves completed. Self-remembering. For most people, even for educated and thinking people, the chief obstacle to their attaining the state of consciousness called self-remembering lies in the fact that they think they possess it already. They think that they remember themselves in everything they do and in everything they say, and they not only think that they are conscious at every moment and aware of themselves, but believe that they are conscious of their inner lives also, and fully aware of all the thoughts and emotions that pass through them in a continuous stream. And because they think they always remember themselves and act and speak with full consciousness and are fully aware of everything they say and do, they believe that they have real will and a permanent, unchanging I, and that they have the ability to do, as for example, that they can change themselves if they really wish to, or change their lives, or change other people, or do just as they like. But of course they cannot change themselves or their lives or other people or do just as they like because they do not possess any real will, but many contradictory wills, nor have they any permanent I, but many changing I's. And when they are doing something, it is not from conscious will and conscious choice, but from what only can happen at that moment to them. For just as in life, everything happens in the only way in which it can possibly happen. No one really does anything at all. Although it looks as if people do, so is it in the case of a single man. Everything in his life takes place in the only way in which it can possibly take place. And as long as the man remains the same, everything else will be the same. It is evident that a man will not be interested if you tell him about a state of consciousness that he thinks he already possesses. And this is one reason why people find it so difficult to understand anything about the meaning of remembering oneself or the state of self-awareness or self-consciousness. They ascribe this state to themselves as they already are and really believe they pass their existence in a full state of consciousness. They do not realize that they cannot help doing what they are doing. They believe that all their actions are controlled by their will, and that they do everything deliberately, and so on. Yet a man's ordinary state of consciousness is almost the reverse of all this. A man ordinarily does not remember himself. He is not aware of himself. He is not properly conscious of what he does nor of what he says. Nor does he make the decisions he imagines he makes. Nor is he properly conscious of his inner life, which is actually very obscure to him. Of all the thoughts and feelings that pass through him mechanically, he is scarcely conscious of a millionth part. Yet actually the state of consciousness called self-remembering, in which a man is aware of himself and of all he sees round him, and at the same time aware of all the thoughts and feelings passing through him, this state of consciousness is man's right. And if man does not possess it, it is only because of the wrong conditions of his life. It can be said without exaggeration that at the present time, the state of consciousness called self-remembering, or the third state of consciousness, occurs in man only in the form of rare flashes, and it can only be made more permanent in him by a long and special training. And I want to say about this as a little addendum to what Dr. Nichols says here, and I want to refer back to what Jackie was talking about the very unique gift we've been given in this place of the two legs of the church, of centering prayer and the work. Because I feel that centering prayer is such an amazing other piece that can actually, we're not working for results, but I feel like speed up, if you will, this process that he's talking about. So in centering prayer, we open, we surrender to God's presence and action within. And what God, or what Father Keating refers to as the divine therapist, does then is bring up all these things that are so obscured to us, for us to see. And this is what spending time in the silence does for us. And so whereas, you know, there's nothing really spoken about centering prayer in the commentaries, we are given that gift in this place. And so I just wanted to add that little addendum. So whenever we hear long and special training, what a blessing we have with our practice of centering prayer in consciously participating in this process. This special training begins with self-observation. So these things that are brought up, these things that are obscured to us, what do we do with them? As Donald said, we just observe. It is only by means of observing himself uncritically and over a considerable period that a man begins to understand that he does not remember himself. And also I would say, observing the fact that our lives go around and around and around, observing recurrence. We see, gosh, if I really knew how to do better, I would. Why is it that these things keep happening? Why is it that I'm in the same relationship for the fourth time, the same relationship with my job for the fourth time? So observing that. He realizes that most of the time he lives in dreams. He realizes that he forgets himself, forgets his aims, forgets what he was doing or thinking, and so on. But this is not all that he begins to understand. He begins to realize what it means to awaken to some extent and what it means to be asleep. Through self-observation, he begins to feel the taste of what it might be to to be more awake, more conscious of himself. Self-observation is not self-remembering, but it enables a man to realize he does not remember himself, and that most of the time he has no distinct and separate feeling of himself, no proper sense of I, no real consciousness of himself. From this, he realized that he lives his life in a state of sleep, which people call full consciousness, almost as if in mockery, it might be thought, for it is in this so-called state of full consciousness that people behave as they do to one another, and even kill each other without realizing what they are doing. Look at today. What is the real explanation of what is happening in the world? The real explanation is that people are not conscious. They are asleep. We are asleep. And acting in their sleep. And even if they feel something of this, they do not know how to awaken from the sleep or what they must do. Yet since the creation of the world, men have been told they are asleep and must awaken. How many times is this said in the Gospels? Awake, watch, sleep not. We live in a time where you can actually Google the answer to that question. But people do not understand it, or they think it is a metaphor, whereas it is literally true. If people awakened from sleep, if they began to remember themselves, the whole of life would change. And nothing can change in life unless people begin to awaken. It is necessary to say all this before coming to the practical side of self-remembering, because everyone who wishes to understand this work must have, as it were, a background of principles from which he can think about details. The work teaches as a principle that man is asleep, and that his greatest and most important task, opportunity, is to awaken. Feeling our feet on the ground. Consciousness of our breathing. A man must first come to the realization that he is asleep and that he does not remember himself before anything else can happen. And he can only gain this realization by means of observing himself uncritically at all times and over a long period. But in this system, he is taught to observe certain particular things in himself, which especially prevent a man from beginning to awaken. Awakening, you must understand, takes a very long time, and all the first stages of the work are to do with gradually awakening. One of the most important things to observe in oneself is the state of being identified. A man cannot remember himself if he is identified. And the more he is identified with himself, the less can he remember himself. A man is identified with pictures of himself. He is identified with his dreams. He is identified with every eye that for a moment takes the stage. He is identified with every mood. He is identified with every emotion. He is identified especially with his negative emotions. And he is identified with his suffering. And it must be mentioned here that this latter form of identifying must be struggled against from the very moment of practical work on oneself. A man must give up his suffering from the very beginning. How do we do that? All the 1,001 forms of identifying must become subjects of self-study through self-observation. Now, if a man, this is a star, if a man observes that he is about to identify with, say, some negative state, and at the same time remembers the work and his aim not to identify, he may separate from this state completely. He will then probably experience a moment of self-remembering, either then or later on. What has happened? I will try to explain. For those of you who don't have commentaries, maybe take a look at this. When you have practiced self-observation for a certain time, you are more conscious of your inner state, and in consequence, you have, as it were, a moment of choice. Oh, blessed moment of choice. You can see what is going to happen before it takes place. Self-observation clears a space in your mind so that you can see things coming in and going out. If the energy, we're talking about energy here, which was about to go into a negative emotion or taking an impression in the same way we always take it, is prevented from doing so, it may pass on. He's got the word energy, and he's got the words pass on, and may create a moment of self-remembering. All this means that you have brought the work up to the point of incoming impressions. Ordinarily, impressions do not pass on, because at the point where impressions enter the human machine, they fall on a network of long-established associations. After a time, at a certain age, people no longer experience new impressions. We don't really see this tree, do we? That is not because impressions are not new, for they are always new every moment, but because they always ring up, as it were, the same associations and produce the same reactions. People then live only in their associations, and this makes their inner life almost empty, almost dead. If you wish to keep young in yourself, you must take in the food of new impressions. That means you must actually work on impressions as they enter, and prevent certain of them from falling on the old places. Life is impressions coming in. You cannot change life, but you can change the way impressions fall on you. Take, for example, the question of aim. Everyone must have aim in this work. He must think about it. Aim can be smaller and greater, and you may have both. But a man should know what his aim is, great or small, at any one moment. It gives shape and meaning to his inner life. Now, just really quickly, where could we start here? We could start with a moment that we know could be recurrence. So we know we're going to see someone who always evokes a certain reaction in us. We know we're going to go into some place that always evokes a certain reaction in us. We know the possibility is that when we bring up this topic, it's going to evoke this kind of reaction, which is going to evoke a reaction in us. And by the way, do impressions always come in from the outside? Right. So some of the impressions that we're observing is what comes up in us, our reaction. This is where things can get transformed, is to observe both our thoughts and feelings and what is going on outside us. A man should know what his aim is, great or small, at any one moment. It gives shape and meaning to his inner life. Now, if he brings his aim into consciousness, that is, does not forget it at the point where life is acting on him through incoming impressions, and prevents himself from reacting to any of these impressions in a way that is contrary to his aim, he is then in a state of self-awareness. His mechanical reaction is prevented by his conscious act. So if we struggle against reacting externally, right there, the heat that's caused from that struggle. This action belongs to the first conscious shock. It is, so to speak, the beginning of it. The energy, here's that word again, which would have gone into a mechanical reaction through mechanical associations, can now pass on and become transformed first into hydrogen ray 24. So does Nichols say that we have to all of a sudden have this angelic reaction to what's going on outside for anything to happen in us? No, he's just asking us to struggle, to make the effort, to remember our aim. That in itself, just observe. The very act of observing it changes it. Impressions can fall on new places. The energy which would have gone into a mechanical reaction through mechanical associations can now pass on and become transformed first into hydrogen ray 24. This is emotional. That's a miracle. The result will be, either then or later, he will see something or he will understand something in a new way. Behind the network of associations, impressions will, in fact, begin to fall directly on centers. Impressions that are taken in a state of self-remembering become emotional. Even the simplest thing can become interesting or beautiful and reflect some meaning you had never perceived. That was what some of you described. That was what Mary described. Now, as regards the question, which self must I remember when I try to remember myself? First, remember the self or I that knows what your aim is. This brings all the eyes in you that wish to awaken into consciousness. Second, there is such a thing as real I in us. But we are always being what we are not, substituting one I after another in place of the trace of real I that we have access to. Trying to feel the pure feeling of I doing this, I saying that, I sitting here, I being negative, and so on, can become sometimes a form of self-remembering. Full self-remembering is consciousness of real I, which stands above all the I's artificially created by life in us. Does it mean we don't have the thoughts or feelings anymore? No. It means that we are more identified with that can fully observe it than with the I that is thinking and feeling and sensing in this moment. Finally, no one can remember himself unless he feels that there is something higher than himself. Unless he feels this, his self-remembering will always lead him into false personality. So for me, one of the ways that I can transform an impression coming in, if I can't remember anything else, if I can't remember what my aim is for the day, if I can't remember any work idea, is to ask for help. This is recognition of something higher in myself. Many other things could be said about the first conscious shock, which has many sides to it, but enough has been given for discussion and questions. But you must all keep to the paper in your discussion, and this will be an exercise in self-remembering for you. Feeling our feet on the ground. Perhaps I read that pretty quickly, because we actually do have some time in case you would like to share impressions from this commentary or thoughts or reactions. So, as Michael Begeman once said, the universe is infinitely generous with recurrence. We're given a lot of shots at this. And I know we're going to come back to these commentaries on first conscious shock. But wouldn't you want to know now? Wouldn't you want to engage with it now? So I found some interesting information on Gurdjieff and first conscious shock, and also second conscious shock. Is anyone in the welcoming prayer class? So I think there are some very strong connections between welcoming prayer. The welcoming prayer was brought to us from Mary Mursowski from Contemplative Outreach, who studied with Hawkins, David Hawkins. Interesting, isn't it? So, anybody heard the phrase in the work, conscious labor and intentional suffering? So I just want to put out there for you that oftentimes this conscious labor that we make to transform impressions leads to intentional suffering, which is, I believe, connected with second conscious shock. So what's going to happen inside? There could be some burning, like we talked about last time. You could feel it, as Jackie talked about, in your gut. You could feel it wherever you feel it in your body when you think, oh, I'm just stressed out or whatever, or, ooh, I want to take that antacid because I'm, you know, or whatever it is. For me, it is my breathing. I can feel my breath getting tighter. Think about what it is for you. And so what would it be like to, when this burning happens from maybe not expressing or saying the thing that you really want to say and that you always say and you know it's going to get you into trouble. You know that it's not really going to help the situation. So that burning that happens, how do you bear that and bring the divine in with you and just feel it? Have a willingness to feel it, to feel your feelings. So I'm not going to read that, actually. Instead, I'm going to assign our exploration. So our exploration is first conscious shock. And my suggestion is to observe around no. So when you really start looking at this stuff, you realize that we have to have the no. We have to have the no. What does the no correspond to in the three forces? Second force. So we have to have it for anything new to be created. We have what we want. We have what seems to come up to get in the way of what we want, our no to what's happening out there or what's happening in here. We have to have two sticks to rub together to get the fire. So, this is a great opportunity when you observe the no. It's also called, first force is called holy affirming. Second force, holy negating, denying. Third force, holy reconciling. Something new comes forth from these three, from holding these first two together, bringing something new up to the point of incoming impressions, is holding it up, holding those two things and bearing it. This is my experience of it. And you might start with incoming impressions of these charts. Something to offer. Yes? Isn't that a no? Isn't that saying no to something that's happening? Within or outward? We're not born with negative emotions, we're told. So what we're about here is all in this second story. We're about purifying our emotional center. Lighting a fire. Burning away the chaff. Questions or comments on anything you've heard tonight or anything else? Thank you. Thank you for your participation. Let's take up an offering for the church that serves us. And as we take our tithes and offerings in our hands, we remember the extravagant love with which we are loved, which brought us here, which opens up new windows for us to see through. We remember what has always been the case. Together, God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the possibility of full humanity, transformation, presence, and aliveness in each and every moment. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in our lives and on our planet, over the lie that we are separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And may God grant us a restful night and a peaceful death. Amen.